Well, imagine if our worship team had showed up this morning for practice and everyone wanted to be the lead singer. And they fought over it, and Nate and Kirsten ended up winning out, but Ian's being a sore loser, and so he just cranks up the volume on the drums. He's trying to drown everyone else out. Jeremiah's like, I'm playing my own song, so he starts playing a completely different song, and Adam decides he'd rather play keyboard than bass, and it wouldn't have been worship for us this morning. It would have been noise. It'd have been noise. But that's, of course, not what happened, is it? Like, each musician came, they knew their limitations, they knew their role, they knew their part, they listened to the others, they played together in a way that was complementary and made the best use of each person's skill set, and they created something that was not only functional for us, but it was beautiful. Well, sometimes the church can feel like that first scenario. No one really understands their part. People are kind of fighting over who should do what, and the result can be noise, so to speak, in the church. What if I told you that the gospel actually completely transforms how we think about our role in God's family, and the result can be something that's beautiful and functional, not noise, but worship, order, beauty. Main point this morning is that actually the gospel transforms how we think about serving. So we are in a series called Transforming Lives, and transforming lives is a phrase that we kind of understand two ways. Number one, when we're transformed, this is the kind of life that we begin to live. These are the kind of values we want to lean into. But then number two, as we lean into these values, they have a transforming effect on ourselves, on our spiritual community, and on the community that is our city. And so we've been looking at a number of what actually are the core values we have at our church. We're rewording some of them slightly. We're not changing our values. We're not changing our focus, but we're just providing clarity when it comes to language. And so we looked first, our first value is follow Jesus. And it had to do with believe his gospel, attend his church, obey his word. Second value was to spend time with God in scripture, in prayer, in praise. Third value, last week we talked about connecting in community. And this week we are, it's the first of two different weeks on serving. Two different weeks on serving. So this is Serve the Church Part 1. And one of our kind of headings under Serve the Church is to use your gifts. And to show you this, we're going to be today in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. And this series fits in, or this fits in well with our series, because the very first part of Romans 12 actually talks about being transformed. The larger theme of Romans is that the gospel of God unifies the people of God for the mission of God. And so that the gospel is the thing that brings us together. And when we understand what it is that brings us together, we are ready to go out and to live on mission. And as you move through Romans, eventually we get to chapter 12. And you know, Paul's been laying out, here's the gospel. Here's what the mercy of God has done for us. And then he says, so then, in view of the mercies of God, in light of what God has done for us, here's how we should live. We should present our bodies as an act of worship. So worship's not just something we do on the stage. It has to do with how we live our life. And he's saying the gospel transforms the way we think. He actually says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Like, based on the gospel, begin to think different. And as you begin to think different, you're going to begin to live different. And then the first practical application he gives for when a mind has been renewed so that a body is being presented as a living sacrifice to God, what does that look like? And the first thing he talks about is how we think about ourselves in regard to the way we serve the church. And so this morning, main point, The gospel transforms how we think about serving. And I have 3 points for us. Number one, gospel thinking transforms how we see ourselves. Number two, gospel thinking transforms how we see others. And once we get those right, then gospel thinking transforms how we see gifts or our role or the way that we serve in the church. Let's ask God for his help and then we'll jump into the text. So Father God, we come. All this is your idea. You had something in mind. You had a design. There's a sense in which you're the composer and the conductor of this symphony that you intend to be beautiful called your church. And so would you use the preaching of your word this morning to form us into this beautiful symphony, not a symphony of noise, but a symphony that is functioning and beautiful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, gospel thinking transforms how we see ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we read this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, the section starts off with this little tiny word, for. And it lets us know that he's explaining or elaborating on something that came before. And in this case, Paul is actually about to reveal to us specific ways that transformed lives might be expressed. He's going to connect both to our mind, how we think. In fact, that's where he starts. But also to our bodies, what we do. So he starts with think. Think is actually mentioned in these verses 4 times. A kind of an awkwardly literal translation would be, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with a view to sober thinking. Lot of emphasis here on thinking. And he's not referring here primarily to personal introspection, although what he wants us to do, he wants us to assess ourselves rightly in relation to others. So it's not about thinking about yourself in a vacuum. It's how should we think about ourselves in relation to others? And I basically, what I think he's telling this church at Rome here, he's telling them, think rightly about yourself in relation to others regarding spiritual gifts. You're going to see in the verses that come next, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the way we serve ourselves. And he introduces, but before he talks specifically about gifts, he starts by talking about how we think. And we actually see that the gospel helps. Where we're supposed to be thinking about ourselves and our gifts in view of the mercies of God, in light of the gospel that he spent 11 chapters describing. And as we do that, we become transformed. And we become transformed in a couple ways. First, we become transformed from measuring according to self to measuring according to faith. If we don't have the scripture, we all come up with our own standard by which we kind of decide where we fit in and how important or not important we are or others are. But that's not what Paul says. When we understand the gospel, he says we think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That's kind of an interesting phrase. So we need a standard by which to measure ourselves. And Paul says we have one. It's the measure of faith that God has assigned each one. So faith is the measure that we are to use actually when we assess ourselves in relation to others, not in terms of ranking ourselves, but kind of figuring out, all right, who am I supposed to be? How did God design me to fit in as a part of this body? And faith is the measure that we are to use. Some suggest that the word faith refers to the Christian faith. We're to measure ourselves against the Christian faith, and since the ground is level at the foot of the cross, this will kill arrogance. And that is certainly true. All that's true. However, I don't think that's what this particular text is saying. I think we know that's true from other parts of Scripture. I might be wrong, but it seems to me this particular text is talking about a kind of faith that varies from person to person, just as we're about to see spiritual gifts vary from person to person according to the grace given to us. So we all receive grace, yes. We all receive faith, yes. But that expresses itself differently with each person. And here's what I think the point is. God gives each of us the specific faith we need for the specific gifts he's given us. And we are to take that into account when we assess who we are to be in relation to others in the church. So we don't all have the same kind of faith. Doesn't mean we don't have any faith. It means we have different kinds of faith. I don't have the faith to leave Connection Point Church and relocate as a missionary to Zimbabwe. And it's not because I don't have faith. Like, if God called me to Zimbabwe, I would leave and he would give me the faith for it. But right now, God called me to plant Connection Point Church. And he gifted me to plant Connection Point Church, and he gave me the faith to walk out church planting. And actually, once upon a time, I didn't have church plant faith. Once upon a time, I wasn't yet called to be a church planter. And most of you know the story. I thought church planters were crazy. Like, who would do that? That sounds impossible. And it didn't mean I didn't have faith. Like, I trusted God, and I was living out faithfully the sphere he had assigned to me. But then one morning I woke up and I was a different person. I'm not going to tell the whole story today, but one morning I woke up and all of a sudden there was a faith in my heart. Like, God had given me a faith that matched that which he was calling me to. And then in that moment, I actually had to assess, okay, am I supposed to do this? Is this faith? I think maybe God's given me faith, but or is this just pride and arrogance? And am I just being presumptuous? And so I had to assess because I know that if I'm operating outside my gifting, if I'm operating from presumption instead of faith, from pride instead of sober judgment, that's not going to help me. That's not going to help others. And so Paul is telling us, as he begins to tell us how to think, he's saying there's a kind of faith that God assigns to each of us that's connected to the spiritual gifts God assigns each of us. And mature assessment learns to view the self in terms of the faith and gifts that God's grace has given you. Now, there might be an objection that immediately pops into your mind. Oh, Barry, if we're doing that, isn't that going to cause people to rank themselves? Well, what gift did you get? How much faith do you have for your gift? And actually, I would say to the contrary. So we saw that we're transformed from measuring according to self to measuring according to faith. When we do that, we are also transformed from inflated arrogance to humble accuracy. And there's a couple of reasons why. Starting with knowing the source of our faith and our grace, it keeps us from taking prideful credit. Over in Corinthians 4:7, Paul is rebuking some people that seem to be taking credit based on either the gifts they have or the gifts others have. And he says this, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" In other words, if this is something that you've been given, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, then how is that a grounds for boasting? Like faith, the faith you have is something that was assigned by God to you according to grace. You didn't earn it. You don't have that because you're better. You don't have that gift or the faith for that gift because you somehow merited something or you somehow earned something. And when you begin to think this way, it's like, wow, the gifts and faith that I have, that's because God wanted to bless me and the church this way. Like, he did that. He didn't have to. And the gifts and the faith, that person, that's because God wanted to bless me through them and bless the church through them. And when we begin to think that way, this is the result of God's initiative, God's grace, all of a sudden, instead of pride resulting, it's gratitude that results. Instead of arrogance that results, it's worship that results. It's humility that results. So knowing the source of faith, knowing the source of grace, the source of gifts, keeps us from taking prideful credit. And when we know who we are, it keeps us from arrogant overstep. It actually prevents us from thinking beyond what God has created us to be. I watched, actually didn't finish it, but there was a show came on recently called Beast Games. Maybe some of you saw it. And there's these challenges that people have to compete in. And in one of the challenges was, all right, you need to pick a captain for your team, and you're gonna hang on to a bar, and whoever lets go first, your whole team is out. And one of the teams had a guy who was a climber. And if you know climbers, all their forearms are just unbelievably impressive because that's all they're doing is hanging on to rock all the time. This guy's a mountain climber. This is what he did. And so the whole group was thinking that that should be the guy. And then there was another guy, and he felt he could do it. He's like, I think I can do this. Like, when I work out, I hang. And he convinced everyone that he was the guy, that he should do it. And the challenge came, and he didn't last a minute. His whole team was out. His assessment of himself was off. The way he assessed himself in relation to this other gentleman was off. It ended up hurting him. It eliminated his team. It prevented the climber from using the abilities that he had. I think we've all seen someone confidently attempt something they weren't equipped for and fail spectacularly. And their overconfidence didn't just hurt them. It hurt everyone depending on them. And it also prevented the person who should have been doing that from using their gifts. I think sometimes, all right, we're American, and American culture says you can be anything. And Paul here is like, no, you can't. No, yeah, you actually need to think with sober judgment about yourself. You need to assess yourself in terms of the gifts and the faith that God has assigned you. God actually created you to be a certain way. He gave you a certain kind of faith for a certain kind of role. He doesn't just give faith so then you can be anything indiscriminately. Now, when we think in accordance with the faith God gave us and the gifts he gave us by grace, that's gonna result in humility because we're not taking credit. We're not trying to compete with others. We're recognizing, okay, God has gifted me this way. He's given me faith for this. I'm not going to go beyond that. I'm not going to go underneath that. But it doesn't only give us the sort of humility where we do nothing. It also gives us confidence. Wow. God decided he wanted to have me to have this kind of faith for this kind of gifting. I can do this. I should do this. This is from the Lord. So we have both humility and confidence. And when that's the way we are, we bring tremendous benefit to the body. We're not creating noise. We're a part of beauty. So gospel thinking, for starters, it transforms how we see ourselves. But it doesn't stop there. Point number two, gospel thinking transforms how we see others. Verse 4. So Paul gives an illustration to explain what he just said. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So gospel thinking, it transforms how we see others in a couple different ways. And for starters, it transforms us from separate, seeing us each other as separate, to seeing each other as joined. So imagine Ian, our world-famous drummer, showed up this morning, and his arms decided to play "Oh, Praise the Name of the Lord Our God," but his feet decided to play "Sweet Caroline." Or imagine something else. Imagine that while playing, Ian's arms begin to attack his feet with the sticks. Caleb likes that one. Okay, I'll have to remember that illustration for future notice. One person likes this illustration. If you're talking only to Caleb, this will work. Or one more, just to be absurd. Ian shows up to play with no feet because his arms did not want to be associated with those feet. And so his arms cut off the feet. Obviously, that's ridiculous. Like, Ian's limbs are supposed to, when they work together, it's great. Like, it contributes. It's functional. It's beautiful. And Paul is saying, like, we need to think in terms of the whole. He says, we, though many, though our hands and feet and other various members, we are one body in Christ. So in Christ, we're one. If you know the body metaphor from Scripture, Christ is the head, and then he has joined us to himself. Paul talked about this all through Romans. You know, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, he granted us faith. Christ went to the cross, died for our sins, and if we trust in him, we are joined to Christ. So Christ is actually, he died for us, he's calling us to himself. We're seeing he's assigning faith, and when we put that faith in Christ, he's forgiving us, he's uniting us to himself. He is in us, and we are in him, and it's mysterious but true way we're joined to him. And since we are joined to Christ, we're part of his body. We are also joined to one another. And Paul is saying, don't think of yourself as separate from one another. Since you're joined to Christ, you're joined to one another. Think in terms of the whole. So it may be that at some point during the message today, if you do it right now, it might be kind of awkward. You just look around and look at a couple of different particular individuals and realize you are joined to these people. Jesus loved them just like he loved you. He chose them just like he chose you. Then he called them just like he called you. He granted them faith, just like he granted you faith. And through that faith, he joined them to himself, just like he joined you to himself. So Jesus brought us together. We are one. And when you look around, you should be thinking, I belong with them. And actually, in a certain sense, I belong to them. We're members one of another. So gospel thinking transforms how we see others from separate to joined and from duplicates to complements. From duplicates to complements. He says, we have many members and the members do not all have the same function. A gal I went to school with at Wheaton, I never really knew her, but everybody knew who she was. Because she had no arms. And she, we go to the cafeteria, and she had taught herself to use her feet to hold her fork and her spoon. And she would actually eat with her feet, and she would take notes. Like, she could control a pencil with her toes, and she took notes. It was totally amazing. Totally amazing. But do you know what to her would have been even more amazing? Arms. Some of you may have heard of Zion Clark. He is born with no lower body. He actually uses his arms to walk. He's referred to as the fastest man on two arms. He set the Guinness Book of World Records mark for 20 meters walking on your hands. He did it in 4.78 seconds. Super impressive. His story is very inspirational. But do you know what works even better for running than arms? Legs. And so, yeah, the arms can walk. And sure, I guess the legs can learn to eat and write. But we all know that's not the way it's designed to be. They're inspiring in that they overcame a problem, But it's a problem, right? And so we don't need to settle for having no lower body. We don't need to settle for having no arms. Paul is telling us we need to value this diversity of gifting. He's saying each of us are members of the body, and we each have an important contribution to make. We're not duplicates of one another where we all try to learn to do the exact same thing in the exact same way. No, we each contribute something different to the body. So gospel thinking transforms how we see. We're not separate, standalone islands. We're actually joined together, and we're not joined together as a bunch of duplicates. We each bring something that contributes to the whole. We're supposed to think in terms of the whole. And so we see gospel thinking first transforms how we see ourselves, then it transforms how we see each other. And once we see ourselves rightly and see others rightly, now we're ready to see and use our gifts rightly, which brings us to point number three. Gospel thinking transforms how we see gifts. How we see gifts. So verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul here lists gifts, and he's showing us a couple ways that gospel thinking transforms how we see gifts, starting with instead of seeing them as indicators of merit, seeing them as indicators of grace. Now we've already begun to touch on this, but I want to lean in a little bit more intentionally here. So grace, it's favor or good from God that we didn't earn, we don't deserve. God just did spiritual good to us, physical good to us, because he's a loving, merciful God. And the grace of God can take all kinds of forms. Forgiveness is because of the grace of God. Love is because of the grace of God. Adoption into his family, because of the grace of God. Eternal life, because of the grace of God. Well, this particular text begins, the one we looked at today, Paul started off by saying, by the grace given to me, I say to you. So what grace is that? I actually think it goes all the way back to the very beginning of the letter where Paul says that he had received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith. Because of grace, Paul had this office of apostleship. He had these speaking gifts, and from that authority and from that gifting them, he was telling them what was true. He was actually, in this writing Romans, he was using his gift that he had received by God's grace in order to bring about obedience to the faith. And so we're supposed to understand, okay, even Paul's office and Paul's gifts and Paul's ministry, they're the result of God. They weren't the result of his personal achievement. He's so careful over and over and over throughout his letters to make sure it's really clear. Hey, I was the worst. In some ways, I kind of still am the worst. This is all working because God is the God of grace. Don't think that since I'm an apostle, that's an indication of how much more deserving I was, how much more I worked, the kind of merit I brought to the table. It's like, no, this is an indicator of grace. Not an indication of personal accomplishment. In fact, the Greek word for grace is charis, and the Greek word for spiritual gift is charisma. You see the connection there? Like, gift has the word grace built right into it, and that's because the spiritual gifts that we have, the ministry abilities that we have, those are a gracious work of God whereby he empowers us for ministry. And that means we need to give credit where credit is due. Yes, we may have worked hard to develop our gifts. Paul says, I toil mightily, but with all the energy that he works in me. So we work hard, and yes, that's part of the means that God uses. And I'm not saying people don't deserve some credit for hard work. That is something that we should honor. But ultimately, we need to recognize this came from God. Even the fact that they're a hard worker came from God. And so let's give credit where credit is due. To grace. And once we understand this, instead of taking credit, living selfish, living arrogant, now all of a sudden, this is a gift that God gave me for the good of the body. What then should I do? Will you offer it as your act of worship? Remember what comes right before this is present yourself a living sacrifice. This is your act of worship. One way that we present our bodies as an act of worship is by singing, but that's like a part. Using our gifts, that's one of the ways that we worship God. So sometimes people think, oh, I don't get to be in the worship because I'm helping in the nursery. No, helping in the nursery is worship. That's someone presenting their body as a living sacrifice. They're building up the body of Christ. And so that brings us to the second way that gospel thinking transforms how we see gifts. First, it transforms gifts from indicators of merit to indicators of grace, but also it transforms the way we see them from just a general awareness to a personalized focus. And so Paul says, okay, we got these gifts from the grace of God, so let us use them. And then he gets really specific. If your gift is prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. Like, how should the teacher use their gift? By prophesying. No, the teacher should teach. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, so what if, all right, Ian, you didn't know that you're going to be the focus of the sermon today, so lucky you.
Thank you.
Yeah, lucky you. Okay, good. Yeah. What if Ian were drumming and his right arm decided, nah, I'm not interested? Paul's saying, no, don't be like Ian's right arm. Play. So, all right, so let me back up. I missed the connecting sentence here. So we're moving from general awareness to personalized focus. What's it look like to have personalized focus? And I'm going to suggest that we need to play our part well. Play your part well. But it starts with, you got to play. You got to be in the game. You got to be contributing to the symphony. You got to be part of the band. But I think what Paul's emphasizing here, okay, first, yes, play, but then play your part. So if you're a teacher, teach. If you're a giver, give. If you're a server, serve. Now, quick caveat here so we don't get the wrong idea. There's a certain sense in which we each do each of these. We know this from a number of other places in Scripture. It would be false to conclude, well, because teaching's not my gift, I will never communicate truth. It would be false to say, well, because my spiritual gift isn't giving, I'm never going to be generous. It would be false to think that, well, because I'm, you know, not a leader, I shouldn't serve. Okay? The Bible, there's a certain sense in which all of us are to do all of these things. However, the point in this particular text is that we are to give special focus to the particular gift we have. Yeah, when it comes to everything, we want to be generalists in a certain sense. But when it comes to the way God created us, we want to really lean in and become specialists in accordance with the faith and the gifting that he has given us. Be the member that you are. Play your part. Learn to assess yourself rightly so that you understand where do you fit into the band? How do you contribute to the whole? And then lean in there. This matters. Like, what if we switch things up for our last song? You know, Ian drums a lot. Let's change that. Rick, instead of closing us, why don't you come up and play drums? And Roger, if you'd come up and hop on bass, that'd be great. Carol and Brenda, would you sing for us? Wait. We understand something. Maybe one of them has a gifting I don't know about. But in general, like, they're playing the wrong part. So it's not only that we play, we also need to play the right part. We need to play our part, and then we need to play our part well. And so Paul mentions how to do a number of these gifts well. He mentions if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. Like that, he's modifying how you use the gift. So our understanding of prophecy is that it's when you feel kind of moved by the Spirit to share a word from the Lord. And when Paul says to do that in proportion to faith, I think he's got two things in mind. It's possible that he has just one or the other in mind, but I think maybe he's got two things in mind. First, whatever you say, it's got to match Christian truth. It's got to match the faith. But then don't go beyond what you really feel is from the Lord. And sometimes we add in a little bit of a hamburger helper with what we think the Lord is saying. And we like just stop. Like only if you feel like the Lord has said this much, then say that much and make sure it matches truth. So in proportion to faith, like not only use the gift that you have, but use it well. And I think part of using it well is understanding how it fits in with the other gifts. So Paul actually mentions three different speaking gifts here: teaching, exhortation, and prophecy. And I just want to help you understand a little bit how they fit together. So J.I. Packer says this about prophecy. He says, ordinarily, a prophetic revelation, just so you know, we're not talking about capital P, like Elijah comes, and if you disobey that person, that means you're disobeying God, or someone comes like writing new books of the Bible. There's a capital P prophecy that the apostles and scripture writers had. There's a lowercase p prophecy that happened at Pentecost when Peter said, hey, what you're seeing now, this is what's characteristic of the last days. Young, old, male, female, far off, near. God pours out his spirit on all fresh flesh. Everyone is hearing from the Lord. So there's a lowercase p prophecy. And J.A. Packer, talking about the lowercase p prophecy, says, ordinarily, a prophetic revelation is a God-prompted application that in general terms had been revealed already, rather than a disclosure of divine thoughts and intentions not previously known and not otherwise knowable. So here's how this might look when we got teacher and exhorter and prophet. So here's the text of scripture, you know, go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. The teacher's gonna open that up and say, this text teaches us that we are to make disciples. The exhorter is gonna be the person in your life that's like, let's do this. Let's get on with, like, don't let anything hold you back. Who are you discipling? That's the exhorter. And then the person with prophecy is gonna say, you know what? I really feel impressed that the Lord wants you actually to disciple your coworker. So the prophet is helping you kind of figure out in your sphere, how do you live out the word of God? The exhorter is trying to get you motivated and excited to use the word of God. And the teacher is saying, yeah, this is the word of God. So the teacher would say, this text teaches us we are to go into all the world. And the exhorter is like, yes, we can do it. No matter how hard it is, Jesus is with us. He said he's with us to the end of the age. Which part of the world are you going into? And then the prophet comes and says, you know what? I feel impressed that God actually wants us to send Paul and Barnabas away onto a missionary journey. So you see how each of these is playing their role. And when you understand your role and where you fit into the whole, there's a completeness that emerges. So playing your part well, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, I say if you're a teacher and exhorter, like understanding how you work together with these other speaking gifts, Paul mentions the one who contributes in generosity. So there actually is a spiritual gift of giving. So the Bible encourages all of us to give, but some of us actually have this spiritual gift. And Paul says, if that's your gift, like, don't hold back. Be generous with it. And I think generosity has to do with, like, if you've got a lot to give, then give a lot. Okay, a lot of people give 10%, but you could give 25. Do it. That's your gift. But I also think this word generosity has to do, it could be translated, there's implication of simplicity in there, referring to motive. Like, you're not trying to do this to get ahead. You're not trying to do this to buy favor. You're not trying to do this to look good. You're not trying to do this to show off. You're actually doing it because you love God and you love his people. And so that's how you would live out the spiritual gift of giving well. He says, the one who leads, the way you lead that out well, one of the ways is with zeal. 1 Peter 5:2 elaborates on this, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So if you're a leader, not only lead, but lead well. And then he mentions the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So a mercy gift would be, this covers a lot of categories, but maybe they're visiting the sick, or maybe they're caring for the elderly, or maybe they're providing for the poor. providing meals when someone has had a child and it's hard for them to get around. And he's like, if that's your gift, do it. And then don't be grudging about it. Don't be complaining about it. Man, this, see what I'm doing for this person? This is kind of tough. I just do it. Do it with cheerfulness. Now, Paul highlights seven gifts. This is just a sampling. This is not like, well, which one of the seven am I? The point isn't to find yourself in one of the seven. The point is, you know, figure out what your role is. And if you're an arm, be a great arm that functions. If you're a leg, be a great leg. Be a great leg. I will withhold my joke about great legs. When I worked back in South Dakota, there was a gentleman, his name was actually Booker T. Washington, because he was a grandson or great-grandson of the Booker T. Washington. And he had this massive ripped upper body because he worked it out. And actually, I watched a girl once when we were sitting around the table. She's like, she saw his biceps. She's like, can I touch it? But when it came to his lower body, he was just really matter of fact. Yeah, I hate leg day. So he had this great upper body, but he really had no lower body. And as a church, we need it all. We need his upper body. We need the lower body. And you actually need to work out. You need to work out your gifts. We need to build those biceps into strong biceps. We need to build the legs into strong legs. So for us to move from kind of a general awareness, yeah, there's gifts out there, and I'm glad some people are good at certain things. I kind of show up. I've got some abilities, I guess, too. No, kind of beginning to, what is the grace that God has assigned me? What is the faith that God has assigned me? And I'm going to play that part. And not only am I going to play that part, I'm going to learn to play it well. I'm going to be regular. I'm going to be disciplined in it. And so asking the Lord, Lord, what is my gifts? What have you gifted me for? And I'm not going to try to overstep. I'm not going to be that guy saying, I can hang on the bar. I'll win one for the team. And then you end up hurting the team. No, how has God wired you? Learn, cooperate with it, push in, use your gifts. Use your gifts. One of the ways you can use gifts here, we have a variety of service teams. So when you look at our core values under serve the church, you're gonna see use your gifts and then join a team, because that's one way, one avenue for using gifts. And then there's a third part, and we'll get to that next week. But to close, remember where we started? Talking about a chaotic worship team. You know, what if our worship team all wanted to be the singer? They all wanted to be the drummer, or they didn't understand their role, like it would be chaos. But when Ian's on the drums, and Kirsten and Nate sing, and Adam plays bass, and Ryan plays keys, and Jeremiah's on electric, and each of them know their part, how they fit into the whole, and they're playing well their part in light of the whole, we get something beautiful that draws us to God. And that's what happens in the church when the gospel transforms how we think about serving. We're not confused about our roles. We're each playing our part. We want others to play their part. And the body of Christ isn't chaos, it isn't noise, it's a symphony. And so this week, don't be asking, hey, how can I do nothing? Or how can I stand out? Ask God, how can I serve? What is the grace and the faith you have assigned to me? Because your part matters. Play it well. Use your gifts. Amen.